Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Psalm 119. The Psalms, together they are the hymnal of the Hebrew people. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The Psalms are poems intended to be sung, not doctrinal treatises nor even sermons. They must be read as poems, as lyrics with all the licenses, formalities, hyperbole, and emotional rather than the logical connections which are properly lyrical poetry." In the Hebrew Bible, the title of the Psalms is Tehillim. Tehillim. And it means songs of praise. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, the title to the Psalms is Psalmoi. And the word Psalmoi refers to the plucking of the strings of an instrument, like a lyre, a guitar, something of that nature. Down over time, as the Christian church incorporated the Psalms into worship, these texts became known as the sacred songs sung with musical accompaniment. Now, the problem that we have with the Psalms today is while it's beautiful poetry, particularly in the King James English, we don't have the music. And so we're kind of left at a loss as to how exactly these songs were sung, what they may have sounded like. But in truth, while most of us may appreciate the music of songs, we cannot ignore, we cannot bypass the message of the songs. Today, in my own life, I don't know about you, but I appreciate music. I love music. I listen to music all the time. And in some songs that I listen to, I appreciate the melody. I appreciate the beat. I appreciate the harmonies that are in the songs and don't necessarily care for the words at all. But there are some songs that I listen to that the words just impact me. I mean, they inspire me. They help me to forget all about my issues and my concerns and my problems and my worries, and just to focus in on the message of the song. That's one of the things that I like about the old hymns, the message that they convey to us. There's a lot of sound doctrinal understanding in the hymns of our hymnals. And even though we may not sing a lot of them, we do sing them. And I appreciate David so much for putting hymns in the songs that we sing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I think it's a great mix that we have. I think David has done a marvelous job in incorporating both the popular songs of the modern Christian era as well as the hymns of Christendom. But I have about 8 or 10 sets of hymnals in my library, and I will go over and pull out one of those hymnals and just sit and read the lyrics to the songs. And because they say so much about God and about our relationship to God. Ron Allen sees a threefold distinction in the Old Testament scriptures, and he classifies them as being revelation, reflection, and response. That the corpus of the entire Old Testament can be looked upon as being revelation, reflection, and response. And he says that the historical books, such as the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, those historical books, as well as the prophets, involve the revelation or the revelatory work of God through Scripture. They reveal God to us. They expose his attributes and his character, his nature, his will, his desires, his statutes, and his ordinances. He goes on to say that the wisdom books, such as Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, these books are reflective. They reflect on what God has revealed about himself, about His will and about His ways, about His interaction in human history. But Ron Allen goes on to say that the Psalms are responsive. They respond. They involve the response of God's people to God in thanksgiving and adoration, in lament and in petition, in their pilgrimage through life. I like that. Revelation, reflection, response, for those of you who appreciate the Old Testament. No word better summarizes the Psalms than the word worship. If the Psalms are about anything at all, they are about worship. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church in Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's why we use the Psalms as our call to worship each and every Sunday. They're important because they prepare us in heart and in mind for worship. And they're also used in facilitating our worship, because many of the songs that we sing, both in the hymns as well as in the popular Christian songs, come right out of Scripture. They teach us what the Old and New Testaments have to say about God and our relationship to Him. Now, the Psalms are not only responsive. They not only describe man's response to God, God's people in response to Him, but they're also instructional. They're responsive and they're instructional. Now, Psalm 19, and I'm sure most of you know this, Psalms 19 is the longest psalm in the Hebrew hymnal. Psalm 19 is also the longest chapter in the Bible. We attended a conference not long ago. Chris and I attended a conference not long ago on preaching, expository preaching, and one of the leaders in that event started off his sermon by reading the 119th Psalm. And he read the entire 119th Psalm. Took him what, 27? Huh? 22 minutes to read the entire 119th Psalm. Has a lot of stuff to say. Longest of the Psalms, longest chapter in the Bible. But along with Psalm chapter 1 and Psalm chapter 19, the 119th Psalm praises the uniqueness, the significance, and the power of God's Word. Those three Psalms focus in on the importance of the Word of God. And Psalm 119 is very important in helping us understand what place the Word of God had in the heart and in the minds of the Hebrew people. Now, some of you may also know that Psalm 119 is an acrostic. Psalm 119 is an acrostic. The whole psalm is divided into 22 sections of 8 verses in each section. Each section has a heading. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 119, you'll notice before you get to the first verse that there is a heading. If you don't have your Bible open to Psalm 119, we'll wait. I hear pages turning, which means you're not there yet. Look at Psalm 119, and before you read verse 1, what is the heading to that section? What does it say? Aleph. Aleph. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that section, designated as Aleph, runs from verse 1 to verse 8. Look at verse 9. Before you read verse 9, what's the heading? Beth. That's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verses 9 through 16 form that section in the psalm called Beth. Look at verse 17. Gimel. Gimel is the third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and verses 17 to 24 form that section. In the Hebrew Bible, not in your English Bible, but in the Hebrew Bible, each verse in each section begins with its corresponding letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So in the Hebrew Bible, if we were all Hebrew people and we could read Hebrew and we were all open to the 119th Psalm and we were reading it out of the Hebrew Bible in the Hebrew language, each verse in the first section would begin with the letter Aleph. And each verse in the second section would begin with the letter Beth. And each verse in the third section would begin with the letter Gimel, and so on and so on and so on through the entire Hebrew alphabet. Now, there was a reason why this psalm was written this way. It was used as an instructional tool to teach Hebrew children their alphabet. This was the way that Hebrew moms and dads and Hebrew priests and those who served with the Hebrew priests taught the children their alphabet. We do the same thing today, do we not? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Are y'all familiar with that? We do the same thing today. It's a very easy way and a very catchy way, if you will, to help children remember important things, such as the alphabet or their numbers. Psalm 119 also taught Hebrew children the importance of the Bible, their Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures. Each section, whether it's Aleph or Beth or Gimel or Daleth or He or Wah or whatever, each section had something significant, some aspect of the Bible that was stressed in that section, some significance of the Word of God that was important for the child to remember. Juana suggested that we consider Psalm 119 and verse 11 as a great text in Scripture, and it is indeed a great text in Scripture, so we're going to focus our attention this morning on that single verse. Look at it if you will. The text reads, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Psalm 119, verse 11. "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now, in the Hebrew Bible, the literal Hebrew text reads, "In my heart I have treasured your words that I sin not before you." In my heart, I have treasured your words that I sin not before you. I want you to notice, first of all, the word hid or hidden. It means to store up, to keep, or to protect something that you consider to be valuable. To store up, to keep, or to protect something that you consider to be valuable. Let me ask a question. What is the Bible to you? What is the Bible to you? Is it a book of Jewish and Christian history? Is it proverbial bits of wisdom or lyrical poetry? Or mysterious apocalyptic literature? Is it thunderous sermons preached by angry prophets? Is it enigmatic parables from life that confuse us and maybe astound us? Or is it a textbook for religious lessons on life and living. To a lot of people, the Bible is nothing more than just historical literature or great poetry or just a resource for very basic fundamental principles on how to live, on relationships, on managing money, on dealing with government, and so on and so forth. Is that what the Bible is to you? Or is the Word of God to you God's truth in written form? And if the Bible is God's truth in written form, do you value it as such? Is it a treasure to you? Is it worth more to you than a reference book on Christian religion? Or a book that you put on your coffee table that may or may not be an object of conversation when you have friends over? Or is it just another thing that you have to dust when you do your house cleaning? What is the Bible to you? I want you to notice, secondly, the word heart. The Old Testament concept of heart is very different from our concept of heart. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. We think of the heart as the repository of love and affection and other emotions. We talk about feeling things from the heart, loving someone with all of my heart, or being broken-hearted. In Hebrew, the heart was not the seat of emotion. And maybe in thinking with me for just a moment, maybe that's a good thing for us. Because for the Hebrew people, the seat of emotion was the lower intestines. And I think that's kind of a good thing that we've made the shift, because I would hate to have to tell my wife, I love you with all of my guts. She may not take it very kindly. I know what she would say. She would say, thank you, no. But to the Hebrew individual, the heart was the core of the person. It was the center of one's being and one's life. The Hebrew people believed that if your heart was sound, your life would be sound. But if your heart was compromised, your life would be compromised. If your heart was sick, you would be sick. If your heart was holy, you would be holy. If your heart was corrupt, you would be corrupt. Because they saw it as the center, the seat of one's being and one's life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 32, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Jesus said the heart is the significant principle of a person's life, because if it is corrupt, the person is corrupt. But if the heart is holy, then the individual is holy. Alexander McLaren wrote, all of the outgoings of activity of every kind, both that which we ascribe to the head and that which we ascribe to the heart, these come, according to the Old Testament idea, from the central self. And so when the psalmist says, I have hid thy word within my heart, he means, I have buried it deep within the very midst of my being and put it down at the very roots of myself and there incorporated it within the very substance of my soul. Now, let me take what Alexander McLaren has said, what Jesus has said, and what the psalmist says here, and kind of give you a down-to-earth, practical understanding of what we're talking about. If an individual treasures the Word of God, his whole life will reflect it. His whole life will be changed by it. His whole life will be influenced by that very Word of God that he treasures. In my heart, I have treasured your words that I sin not before you. Now, I want you to notice something here that it's not in your English text, but it is certainly in the Hebrew text. And I've given you the literal translation there in your sermon outline in your bulletin. If you haven't looked at it, you may want to look at it. Look at the literal translation. In my heart, I have treasured your words that I sin not before you. In that Hebrew translation, the word heart takes the preeminence. The word heart is the emphasis of the verse. It is noted before the word of God. It is noted before the word sin. Now, you would think that God's word would be the focus of the text and that sin would be the main concern of the text. But that's not the case. Why? The entire 119th Psalm focuses on the word of God, so that's a given. That's why it is not the emphasis of this particular verse. Remember, I said that the verses contained within a section have something specific to say about the Word of God. So the entire 119th Psalm focuses in on the Word of God. So the verse 11 doesn't need to focus in on the Word of God. It wants to focus in on something specific about the Word of God. And the emphasis here is the place that the Word of God has in an individual's life and the influence that the Word of God has when the individual values the Word of God in his life. The matter of sin is indeed mentioned, but it's not the primary concern in the text. And here's the reason why. And I guess this is just, this is the thesis of the sermon. And this is the thing that you need to take away. If you never get anything else out of this morning, certainly take this away. The psalmist believed that if the Word of God is treasured in the heart, if the Word of God is valued in the life of the individual, the problem of sin will be effectively dealt with. Let me say that again. The psalmist believed if the Word of God is treasured in the heart, the problem of sin will be effectively dealt with. In other words, sin is not the focus of the text. Why? Because the psalmist believed if we get the Word of God right, then the Word of God in my life will deal with the sin of my life. We get the cart before the horse. We turn it upside down and back to front. We focus in on the sin. Oh, if I can just get rid of this sin, if I can just get rid of this destructive behavior, if I can just get rid of this pattern of behavior in my life that is ruining my relationships, if I can just deal with my evil tongue, if I can just get my attitudes right, if I can just get my motives correct, then, you know, then I'll be a good person. No. That's why Jesus saves you, a sinner, in your sin, and delivers you from your sin. See, Jesus doesn't come knocking on your door and saying, look, you know, I want you to be a child of God. I want you to be in my kingdom. I want you to be a disciple of mine. I want you to be a servant of mine. I want you to be one of my ministers. But, you know, we're going to have to wait a little while until you clean your act up. And then when you get to be, you know, when you meet certain standards, then you can become a Christian. Then you can become my follower. No. That's not how salvation works. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus Christ to reveal His truth to us. And upon revealing that truth to us, we are convicted of the Holy Spirit of that sin. We come to Jesus confessing that sin. He saves us. And then the processes of cleaning us up begins. And that is reflected here in this text. It's the Word of God in the heart that is the priority, the emphasis of the psalmist here. Sin will be taken care of when the individual gets the Word of God right. Now, in the Western world, we relegate most of our biblical concerns and considerations to the mind, do we not? We memorize Bible passages, we analyze Bible verses, we study biblical texts, we emphasize knowing the Word of God, which we should. But the psalmist understood that if the truth of God's Word isn't treasured in the heart, then it will not have any impact in the life. You can memorize all the passages of Scripture that you want to and live a reprobate life, live a worldly life just like the non-religious person. And dear friends, that's why Christianity is fast becoming just another religion like all of the rest, rather than a way of life that you cannot live life without. That's why Christianity is just like another religion, rather than a way of life that you cannot live life without. There are people, even people in the church, when it comes to Christian faith, when it comes to Christian discipline, when it comes to Christian service, when it comes to Christian ministry, they can take it or leave it. It doesn't mean anything to them. Why? Because the Word of God doesn't mean anything to them. Because the kingdom of God doesn't mean anything to them. Because they do not value these things over and above the things that they have that have come out of the world. And so I ask, do you have an ongoing problem with destructive habits? Do you have an ongoing problem with evil thoughts or worldly attitudes? Are you unable to get a handle on your conversations, your relationships, your desires? Look at our society. Look at our churches and our religious communities today. If Jesus is correct in saying, what comes out of a man is what defiles the man, then what is it we're treasuring in our hearts today? What is it that rests at the core of our being today? Now, you may very well say, well, I realize that the Bible is important, but it's not as important in my life as it should be. What should I do? And I know some of us want to sit down and have a counseling session, and, you know, we'll want to sit there. Well, theologically, here's what you need to do. Philosophically, here's what you need to do. Ecumenically, this is what you need to do. Ecclesiastically, this is what you need to do. If the Bible is not as important in your life as it should be, here's what you do. You make it important. That's what you do. You make it important. If it is not important, you make it important. Don't mistake the words of the psalmist. Look at the verse again. In my heart, I have treasured your word. He expressed his personal intention to make the Word of God a treasure in his life. He placed a high value on the Scriptures. And he's basically instructing us to do the very same thing. Let me put it to you practically. You're going to do with what time God gives you. Right? And you're going to spend your money on whatever it is you're going to spend your money on. Right? And you're basically going to be whatever it is you want to be. And you're going to use all of your resources basically on whatever you want to use your resources on. Why? Because God created us with a will. God created us with intention. God created us with an attitude and with a capacity to say yes to certain things, no to other things. And when we understand that, then we need to come back to the place where we say to ourselves, if I really want the Word of God to be valuable in my life, then I must make it valuable in my life. It may not be that way today, but it certainly can be if I will focus my attention on what it takes to make it so. Some of you remember back, we had a murder mystery dinner here at the church. We've had several of them, and I believe we're going to have some more of those in the future. And those are always a fun thing to attend, and we thank Terry and others who work with Terry, Loretta, and others to put those things on, because they're always a highlight, and we really enjoy those things. There's a lot of fun in them. But we always have silent auctions, and we also have public auctions for things that people bring, especially desserts. And Pat Barris, bless her heart. There you are. Pat Barris made the greatest German chocolate cakes. Oh, they were to die for, and I almost did. You didn't think that was funny, did you? No. Okay. Nancy didn't think that was funny. We can look back on those things and laugh. Anyway, in this one particular murder mystery dinner that we had, she had baked a German chocolate cake. And I was bound and determined that I was going to outbid everybody for that German chocolate cake. And at the end of the bidding, I paid $700 for that German chocolate. Oh! $700 for a German chocolate cake? Why would anybody in their right mind pay $700 for a German chocolate cake? Well, you know me. There you have it. But understand something, friends. The value, as great as that cake was, and I can still taste it. The value was not with the cake. The value was with the mission support. The cake was good, but getting the gospel out to the people of Guatemala was of greater value to me than the cake. It was simply a vehicle through which my values could be expressed. I believe in missions, and I believe in reaching people for Jesus, and I believe in supporting missions. If I can't go myself, then I'll support it with my checkbook. Because I believe that people have the right to hear the gospel of Jesus before they die. And they have the right to have an opportunity to know the forgiveness of sin and birth into the kingdom of God before it's everlastingly too late. That's what I value. And I've also expressed to you that I value the Word of God very, very highly in my life. I have given my entire life to the study, to the preaching, to the teaching, to the explanation of this wonderful, marvelous book to people who want to hear. Why? Because I believe that it is God's truth. It doesn't contain God's truth. It is God's truth that every individual needs to hear before they leave this planet. And if we can rightly understand what God is saying to us, how much better our life will be as we live it, and how much better our eternal life will be when we experience it. And so I've given my life to the study of this book and to the teaching and preaching of the truths of this book, because I treasure the Word of God. How do I make this valuable to me? Well, listen, friends, we treasure the things that we love, don't we? Don't we? Nod your head yes, because you do. We treasure the things that we love. Look at three verses in this section, the Beth section. Look at verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Look at verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Do you hear the passion? Do you feel this burgeoning love that the psalmist has for the Word of God? He treasures the Word of God because he loves the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God reveals God to him, and he loves God. Such passion is expressed when a person's whole affection is poured into his subject. Now let me close by stating this. What if I don't have such a passion for God's Word? Well, if it's not important and I want it to be important, what do? I make it important. Well, how do I make it important? You love it. You love God. You love His Word. Well, how do I get such a passion if I don't have it? Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. What? Teach me your statutes. How do I get a passion for God's Word? I ask Him for it. You ask the Lord to forgive you of sin? Yes. You ask the Lord to save you from death and from hell? Yes. You ask the Lord to give you comfort and peace in times of distress? Yes. Why can't you ask Him for a love and a desire for His Word as well? Is that off limits with God? Is that something we cannot ask God? Lord, I know that I should love your word. I don't love your word as I should. Lord, give me a passion for your word. Give me a passion for your word like David had a passion for your word. Give me a passion for your word like Jesus had a passion for your word. Give me a passion for your word like Paul and John and Peter had a passion for your word. Give me that passion. Dear friends, you come to the Lord God and you make such a request. God is pickled pea green to give you that passion for His Word. Why? Because He knows that through the incorporating of His Word in your life, you will not sin against Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that down through the ages you have preserved your word. Kings have tried to destroy it. Societies have tried to banish it. Heretics have tried to corrupt it. Infidels have tried to explain it away. But your word remains true and will remain true forever. God, thank you that we have it today, that we can spend time with you in the study of your word and not only take in its truths that will renew our minds, but also, Father, to implant its truths in our heart that will transform our lives. Thank you that your word is a living word. And that, Father, it is readily applicable to every situation, in every life, in every place on the planet. whatever we have need of, we can go to your word and find the answer to that need. Whatever problem we face, we can go to your word and find a solution to that problem. Father, I thank you that your word teaches us about Jesus and about our need for Jesus. Because your word reveals to us the destinies that people will face in eternity. Heaven for those who know you, hell for those who don't. It teaches us how to gain heaven and how to avoid hell. It teaches us about your Son who is able to forgive us of all sin, your Son who is able to justify us before you in glory, your Son who is able to sanctify us in the life that we live here and now so that we might become more like him and less like ourselves in sin. It tells us about your Son who loved us so much, he went to a cross to die for us, that we who are dead in trespasses and sins might have life in him. And I pray that for every soul today, that they will understand that they do not have to live like they're living today if they will only treasure the word of God in their life. They do not have to face a judgment before you and the possibility of a hell for all eternity if they will only just treasure the living word of God, even Jesus Christ, in their life today. But Father, you've given us a will to choose. And just like we may treasure our houses and our cars and our clothes and our bank accounts and our jobs and our families and our goals and our dreams and our hobbies and all those other kinds of things, you have given us a will that we might treasure your word. And I would pray, Father, that you would give each and every one of us a hungering and a thirsting for righteousness as it is expressed and explained to us through your word. I'm going to ask David to come and lead us in an invitation hymn as we stand together.
488.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. If you're ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ today, then I invite you to come and embrace him. He is the Word of God. John writes in the prologue to his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Not anything exists that was not made by him. And he invites you to come to him, the living Word of God. Christian friend, if you're not where you need to be in the correct appropriating of God's Word in your life, then what's holding you back? What's keeping you from valuing the Word of God like you value everything else? I'll tell you what it is. It's your will. It's your own will. It's your will that says, not today, maybe tomorrow. Not this week, maybe next week. And we keep convincing ourselves that we'll have time. There'll always be a tomorrow. There'll always be a next Sunday. There'll always be a next time when I can give my life to Jesus Christ. Talk to Miss Iola Haley about that. She had a slight heart attack and went into the hospital and had a simple procedure done, was looking forward to coming home out of the hospital, and out of nowhere, completely unexpected, she was gone. You are not promised tomorrow.
That's right.
But you do have today, and you do have the moving of the Holy Spirit in your heart right now. David's going to lead us as we sing, and the Lord is going to wait for you as you respond. David, lead us.
Page 488. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.